Good morning. I'm very excited to be with you this morning, talking about the heart of missions. It's exciting to be here. I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm Rob Elmadi. I'm one of the elders here at the church, and I'm also the training director for Empower School and Farms. You guys may have seen the greenhouses and the farm on the back property of the church. Well, that's part of the Empower Project, which I'll be sharing a little bit with you about that later. But I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up here in the church. My family came the first day this building was open for service, right after they built the building. I don't remember what year. It might have been 1983 or something like that. 1987 in September. And so I actually came the day before that Saturday. One of the elders of the church then brought my family, and they were showing my dad around. My brother and I were walking around the church, and we came up here onto the platform. And we had a Catholic background growing up, and we walked up here and we looked and we said, "Why is there a bathtub in church?" We literally jumped inside of it, and the kid that was with us showing us around, he just shook his head like, "Oh my goodness." And that's kind of what the next 10 years was like, you know? Because I was one of those rebellious kids that my parents had to drag me to church. And but by the time I was 21, I really wanted to serve the Lord. And I said, "I'm going to give you all." There's a lot of story behind that, and I'll go into that at another time. But I said, "I'm going to give you my all." And that's when I really came to Christ and said, "You're my Lord." And during that time, I was mentored by people in the church like Robert Williams and Bev Connor and Pastor Buddy Walker and others, the leaders and the elders. And we just intruded on their lives and went and had invited ourselves over for dinner and things like that. And what's that? I moved into their house at one point, and they just took care of us and loved us right where we are and discipled us. And that was amazing. Over the years, I gained a heart for missions, which I'll share about more. I went overseas as a missionary, and that's where I met my wife, Heather. We were both working together in New Zealand, reaching out to Asia and the South Pacific, and worked as a missionary for 3 years. We came back to Florida, wanting to get married and go back on the mission field. We came back, got married, and God said, "Your mission field is here in your hometown." And I said, "God, I don't want that. I want to go to the ends of the earth." And God said, "You're called here." And it was actually some years before I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to do that." And when I did that, finally, after a time, a wilderness time, I call it, in a season of seeking God and what's next, I said, "Okay, God, I'll do it." And the next day, I got a job offer to open the first Boys and Girls Club here in Eustis and reach out to kids that came up from backgrounds like mine. Kids right from Eustis, running the same streets as I ran, that were home alone after school. And I got to be there and help them get their homework done. And many of the leaders of the church came and helped with that project. And at one point, I think I had most of the church staff working at the club. We did great things and reached a lot of kids, hundreds. We also did VBSs, so many of them were introduced to the gospel, and we got to build relationships. After a season of that, I felt like God was calling me back into full-time ministry. I left the Boys and Girls Club and said, "What's next?" Went overseas with my family, my three kids, Faith Ann, Hopeful, and Ian, and my wife moved back to New Zealand, reaching out to the South Pacific and Asia again for a year, asking God what was next. And he called us back to this community. And since then, for about 5 years, I've been serving with Empower full-time, doing discipleship training and missions training. It's my primary role. We also do community development in the communities, which I'll share a little bit more about later. But it's been a pleasure. Sarah, who prayed for the service as we got started, was one of our students, and it's been a blessing to see her. Where is she? I don't know where she is. She's hiding somewhere. But it's been a blessing to see her, and I thank her for that prayer, because we do want the heart of Jesus in all of us. So, Giving Your All is this series. Sean asked me to share about the heart of missions. I have a heart for missions. It's a deep passion, and I'm going to share with you a little bit about my journey. But before I get started, I want to lay some foundations about missions and what is the heart of missions really about. So I'm going to start with this. The greatest commandment in Matthew 22:36-40, if you want to look it up, but you don't have to, I'll have it on the screen. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, and his disciples said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the whole gospel, the whole Bible, summarized into two sentences by Jesus. The Savior of the world, the God of the universe, said this is what it's about. As we lay a foundation for missions, I want to start with the most important thing. The teacher said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I'm going backwards. Okay. I believe that loving the Lord with your all, that's giving everything of who you are, is true worship. True worship is when we give everything of who we are to God. I wanted to we could do a whole sermon series on that alone, but I'm going to just summarize it in one definition. Worship defined. True worship is to love God with all of who you are because he is worthy. This is the reason why we exist. We were all created to worship God. That's what we're here for. That's why he began. That's why he first thought of making people, making humans, was so that we could worship him, all of us. It's in all of us. I've heard it said, we all have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And the only thing that can truly fill that, is the worship of the one true God. In the Old Testament, they kept worshiping idols because they're trying to find and fill that hole. What are the idols in our lives? We don't usually carve images anymore. Sometimes we put other things, though, in place, and we worship those things. It might be your career. It might be your family. It might be your addiction. It might be many different things, your pride, the way you look. There are so many things that we put up as idols, your lifestyle. So those things can never fill that hole. We are created to worship God. That's what it's all about. In the end, nothing of this world will exist anymore. The only thing that will remain is worship God forever and ever. That's what all of existence is about, is the worship of God. If we choose to worship God, we'll be part of that. If we choose not to, we're choosing to be separated from God for eternity. Our role in life, the purpose, the meaning for our existence is to worship God. The second part, to love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Anyone know who your neighbor is? Look to your neighbor and say, "Are you my neighbor? Won't you be mine?" Your neighbor is the other, them. Anyone that's not you. Anyone that's not me is my neighbor. That's, I believe, what the Bible is defining in this verse, is anyone outside of yourself. As worshipers of God, if we truly worship, if we truly love them, that's our neighbor, we will want them, our neighbor, to fulfill their reason for being, which is to worship God. Okay, so the first commandment, love God with your all. That's to worship him, to give everything. Now, you can't halfway worship something. Some people try to halfway worship God. They're worshiping God like in the temple or on Sundays, and then they go and worship other gods other times. Or what do we do in our life? We come to church on Sunday and say, yeah, we're good Christians. But then we go home and we say, I'm just going to veg out and watch these things I really shouldn't on TV or the internet or whatever. And so we can only fully worship God. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of who you are, all of who I am. He wants all of us. There's no halfway. It's all or nothing. That's what God teaches us in his word. Now, of course, he has grace for us because he loves us. So when we mess up, he provides a way so that we can come back to him. That's what Jesus came for. He died for us so that we can he can make that way. That's the good news, that we don't have to do it on our own. When we mess up, he's made a way that we can come back to the Father and have true worship through Jesus. That's the only way. Okay. So I talked about the foundation of who God is. Why would we want to share with anyone what God is? And so let's get to missions. So in our school at Empower School and Farms, I teach an introduction to missions course, and it's 36 hours long. So I'm going to try to do this in less than 36 hours. Is that everybody okay with that? Okay. So why missions? We talked about worship is the purpose of everything. I love this quote from John Piper. John Piper is a modern theologian and has a heart for missions, and he wrote a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, and it's the theological basis for missions. And he says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Think about that. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Why do we do missions? Because there are places and people in the world who aren't worshiping God. God's desire is for worship. If we go and tell others about Christ, who's made a way for us all to worship, and they begin to worship, we're expanding the amount of worship in the world. That's what missions is about, is to bring worship where worship doesn't exist. Here's another quote from John Piper. All of history is moving towards one great goal, the white-hot worship of God and his Son among the peoples of the earth. Missions is not that goal. It's the means. Missions is how we accomplish the goal, that every person on earth, or at least every nation, a representative from every tribe, tongue, and nation would be worshiping God. That's what it says in Revelations, that there's going to be a representative from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every people group, every unique culture is going to have a representative in heaven who's worshiping God. That is what missions is about, is bringing worship of God to those places where it doesn't exist. That's missions. We started with the greatest commandment. This fulfills the greatest commandment by loving God worship, loving our neighbor, helping others to worship. I'd like to read a story. This is the Great Commission and the Ascension of Jesus. After Jesus died, the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had first selected them to be his disciples. Jesus suddenly appeared, and they all worshiped him. He said, "I give you authority to preach. Go make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them what I've taught you. Remember, I am always with you." For 40 days after he rose from the dead, Jesus spent time with his disciples, teaching them things about the kingdom of God. He also appeared to many others. Then he led his disciples to the Mount of Olives. He said, "Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father. John baptized with water, but now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They said, "Lord, is now the time you're going to make Israel into a nation again?" Jesus said, "Only the Father knows when that will happen. Meanwhile, you are to spread the good news that people can receive forgiveness of sins. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. He'll give you power to spread the good news. Start in Jerusalem, then take it to the entire nation, including Samaria. Finally, go to the entire world." Then Jesus blessed them. As he did, he suddenly moved upward and disappeared into a cloud. The disciples stood there looking up. Two men dressed in white appeared next to them. They said, "Why are you standing there looking into the sky? You saw Jesus go up. He'll come back in the same way." So the disciples went back to Jerusalem. Their hearts were overflowing with joy. Can you imagine that scene? Jesus, who they'd spent 3 years with, died, came back, spent time with them, teaching about the kingdom of God. He's about to leave, and he just disappears into the sky. But he tells them the Great Commission beforehand. Let's look at that. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey these commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, "Go." This was not a suggestion. This was a command. The last words Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to heaven was to go. Go. What are we to do when we go? Make disciples. I talked about how Robert and Bev Connor both discipled me. They made a disciple of me. They taught me the ways of Jesus. They taught me about the kingdom of God. Make disciples. Disciple making isn't just say a prayer and get your get out of hell free card. Disciple making is teaching. It's spending time with people. It's relating. It's not easy. It's not easy. You have to step out of your comfort zone. You have to let messy people into your lives to mess up your structured life. It's not easy. You You have to be open and be real with the struggles that you're going through. And let them be a part and see that you don't have to have it all together because Jesus saved you too. It's not easy. But it's what we're called to do. And how do we do it? We do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he sent it. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you get it. And now it's come. And it's available to all of us. Isn't that exciting? We can't do it on our own. It's hard. It's too hard for us. But we take on Jesus' yoke. And we stand beside him. And we walk with him. We go where he goes. We do what he does. And we act how he acts. And some of that is reaching people that we might be uncomfortable with. I heard somebody say, where do you go to get the most fertile soil? You know, because we want to have fruit when we sow our seeds, right, of the gospel. And I heard somebody say, the most fruit is in the most fertile soil, which is where the most crap is. The most crap. That's where the most fertile soil is. The ones that have it, their life is a mess. That's the ones that need Jesus the most and where you're going to see the most fruit. But in order to do that, just like in the garden out here, you got to get your hands dirty. Got to get your hands dirty. And maybe other parts too. Let's move on to another statement of the Great Commission from Acts 1:8. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So when I teach Bible studies, we talk about looking at the context of the people that first read this. Who was this written to? What were they like? Go to their town. And then before we try to interpret it and figure out what it means and then apply it to our town. So let's look at this and say, what did this mean to the original readers? So in Jerusalem, that's where the temple was. That was the center of the world of God. God lived there in a box, right? In the Ark of the Covenant. And it was in the temple, and that's where they went to worship and they offered sacrifices. And Jerusalem was the center of the Holy Land. So for these people that read this, they were Jews, and they were saying, Jerusalem is our people. These are the people we're comfortable with. These are the people that we grew up with, that we went to church with, that we knew, their families, their cousins, aunt so-and-so gave me a whack on the butt when I got out of line, and all those things. These are the people they knew, their family. In Judea, that was the surrounding areas, so the greater area around Jerusalem, sort of the neighborhood. You may not have gone there, but you've walked through there many times on your way to other places, maybe when you went to the market or those type of things. Samaria now, you guys have heard about Samaria. Samaria goes back in history in the Old Testament. What happened is when some people went to the exile, some people stayed back and they intermarried with the other nations that I can't remember if it was the Babylonians or the Assyrians, but they brought in other nations and they intermarried. And so they had an understanding of the Old Testament ways and the sacrifices, but they kind of had left those behind, and there was kind of a mix, so they were considered mixed breeds. If you remember, there's a story where Jesus referred to a Samaritan woman as a dog. This is kind of how they thought. Now, Jesus was making a point with that story, and the woman was so humble that she said, okay, I'm a dog, and even a dog gets the scraps from the table. Jesus was making a point, but that gives you an idea of the way people thought about Samaritans. Remember when Jesus was walking through Samaria, he stopped and talked to the woman at the well, and his disciples were shocked that he would even talk to a Samaritan. So these are people that the Jews were forbidden to even talk to, especially a woman. And so this was these were considered unclean people that you were to avoid. And so think about that in the story. So Jesus is telling them to go to Samaria and share the good news. Jesus did it himself. He made the example of the Samaritan woman. And then finally it says to the ends of the earth. So to the ends of the earth, to the original reader, probably was beyond what they could even imagine. Just anywhere there's people, right? Is what I would imagine they would think of. So now that we've looked at it from their town, let's go to our town. So we talked about Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem to us? This is what I believe Jerusalem is to us. Jerusalem represents our normal circle of influence, our friends, our family, the ones that we are close to at work, the people that we're comfortable with, people that we naturally spend time with. So we're to share the good news, make disciples, teach them the ways of the kingdom of God with those that we know. That's what the Great Commission says, right? And so the normal circle of influence. Judea, your neighborhood, or your acquaintances, those that you may not know so well. So for me, I live in a subdivision, and I know who my neighbors are. I know their names, but I don't know a lot about them. I wave at them as I go by, and sometimes I have small conversations. I wouldn't consider them friends, most of them. One of them is a closer friend. But the others, they're just people I know. They're more like acquaintances. So that's more like my neighborhood. This might include the people that I've been going to. I shop at Publix. I used to work there. And so I know a lot of people at Publix. And when I go into Publix, I still recognize people I worked with. I wouldn't consider them friends, but I know them. I don't know if you realize this. I've lived in this community my whole life. And when I moved away and came back, there was a familiarity about people that I didn't have in other places. It's because I've been seeing the same faces my whole life. I don't even know their names, but I've seen their faces my whole life because they're part of my neighborhood. They're part of the people that I'm around, and I don't know them, but they're part of my neighborhood. This, to me, is Judea. It's the people that they're kind of like me. They're more or less like me. The people I'm comfortable with being around. I may not know them, but it wouldn't be that hard for me to get to know them if I really tried. Now, Samaria. Samaria are those who you avoid. They're in our community, but there might be certain places, certain types of people that we try to stay away from. Maybe it's the homeless people. They make me feel a little awkward, to be honest, because I'm not sure how to help them, and they're always out there asking for money. And so God's working me on that. I've asked him, God, show me how to deal with this. And I'm still waiting for that answer. It might be the immigrants. It might be those that are from other places that come here. Maybe they're here legally, maybe they're not. We don't know. But they're here in our town. Do we avoid them? Maybe we don't feel so comfortable around them. Maybe they speak a different language. Maybe it's people of a different race than us. African Americans. Certain sections of town where there's a lot of African Americans that live there. Is that a place we would feel comfortable going? Maybe not for some of us. Maybe it's other immigrants. Maybe it's Chinese. There's lots of Arabs. I don't mean to be stereotypical, but I know some Arabs that run 7-Elevens and other convenience stores. Have we ever learned their names? Or we see them. We buy gas there, we buy our milk, or whatever we get there, our pack of gum. But do we know who they are? We We're not comfortable with them. I think these kind of people might represent Samaria. Think for a moment. Who is Samaria for you? Who in this community are you not comfortable with? People that live around us, they're here. Who are we not comfortable with? God called us to reach them. The Great Commission says, reach into Samaria. Share the good news about Jesus. Teach them the ways that I taught you about the kingdom of God. The good news that I'm here to make a way for you to worship God, the one true God. Finally, the ends of the earth. I believe this represents the truly unreached people. There are people in this world who have no way of knowing Christ because there is no one around them that knows Jesus. Those who have no Christian witness within their culture, if no one goes to tell them, they will never hear the good news about Jesus. There are unreached people. I think there's something like 6,000 unreached people groups in the world. There are people groups that are 99.9% Muslim. That there is no one to tell them the good news of the gospel. There are other groups that have never learned that they're in remote places and speak languages that nobody understands, that have never heard anybody from their culture share anything about Jesus. When I was in China the first time, I got to know this guy that was trying to learn English, and we took a long bus ride for 20 minutes, and it was like 2 hours, and I told him the story of the Bible from beginning with Adam and Eve throughout Jesus. And he thought what had happened, there was a sign that had a dove with an olive branch in it. And I said, oh, we have that sign. That's from the Bible. He's like, oh, that just means peace. I'm like, yeah, we have the same thing. I said, do you know where that comes from? I told him the story of Noah. And he's like, oh, I thought that was a Western religion. I didn't know that was like a religion for everyone. We shared. I found out after I left that guy, he gave his life to Christ and he was baptized just a few weeks after I left. This guy had no witness about Jesus. I want you to think about this for a moment. Where are you called? We're all called. Where are you called? Are you called to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth? I want you to take a moment and tell your neighbor where you're called. Take a few minutes. Talk to your neighbor. About 30 more seconds. Okay. Look at this picture. You guys are already thinking about lunch, I know it. It's Popeyes, exactly. I want to tell you a story about my experience at my first experience at the new Popeyes. So have you guys been to the new Popeyes? So we saw the Popeyes being built, and kind of were excited about trying that. I don't think I've actually ever had Popeyes before. And so my dad kept saying, can we go to Popeyes? So finally, after church one day, I decided, let's go on and go to Popeyes. That particular day, I had my whole family in the car. We had my three kids, had my mom and dad, and we had actually my wife's dad with us visiting from Michigan. So we had a full car load. My wife must have been at a meeting or something, but so we had seven people in the car. We pulled up at Popeyes. There's kind of a long line, but you know, it opened really recently, so I wasn't surprised. So we got in line. Literally 20 minutes later, we get to the little box to make the order. And I order a family pack. This is the family pack. You know, chicken, biscuits, and some sides. So I find out when we get to the box that their computers are down. And they're just running around like chickens with their head cut off trying to get things going. So I don't blame them. They were just doing their best to keep the doors open. So it took another 20 minutes just to get to the window. When I got to the window, they handed me a bag. I looked inside of it, and there was just chicken, only chicken. And I said, you know, we ordered the family pack. It comes with chicken and mashed potatoes and coleslaw and some beans and some biscuits. And they took the bag back, and they brought it back, and they put some sides in there, and I gave it back and opened the bag, and they only had the sides. They didn't have the biscuits. So I said, you know, it's not that important, but, you know, we like the biscuits as well. It's part of the family pack. And so they took the bag back, and literally 5 minutes later, they brought it back, and then it had the biscuits and the sides and the chicken, and finally we had our meal. And so I've been in line nearly an hour with a lot of hungry people and seven people in the car. Finally, we got our food, and it was delicious. So what I want to talk about is I feel bad for those people. They were just doing their best, but it was good food. What I'd like to talk about is and or. So they were having problems with the computers, so things weren't computing because the family pack was supposed to come with chicken and sides and biscuits, but they thought it meant or, because they were giving me chicken or sides or biscuits. And so I really wanted I wanted the whole package. And so I think that sometimes we read the Great Commission and we think it's or. I think we read it like this. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem or in all Judea or Samaria or to the ends of the earth. Do we read it like that sometimes? Which one? I asked you. Or, I think Jesus has a family and he wants the whole family pack. He wants all of us to be part of his family. He wants us to do all. This is how the Great Commission reads. It doesn't say or. It says and. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are called to do all of them, not just one or two. Each of us is called to be involved in all of them, not just one or two. You say, but how can we do all at once? There's a way to be involved. There's ways to be involved. Of course, we can't physically be in every one of those places at one time, but we can be involved. And that's part of what the heart of missions is about. How can we do it? How can we get a heart of missions? We can pray. Since it's God's own heart, he will answer that prayer. After I had been discipled, I kind of realized from reading the Bible that we were supposed to be involved in missions. But I didn't have a heart for missions. I'm like, God, but I don't have a heart. It's not there. And I said, God, will you give me a heart for missions? I actually prayed that prayer. And he answered me. He said, I said, how can I have a heart for missions? He said, start giving to a missionary. So out of obedience, I just picked a missionary that I thought was cool, and I started giving. Along with my tithe, I wrote a check. Every time I wrote a tithe check, I wrote another check to the missions fund, and that went to support this missionary. Out of obedience, because I saw that God's heart was for missions, and I wanted to have God's heart. Even though it wasn't there, I did it out of obedience at first. But you know what happened? When I would hear news about that missionary, I would pay attention. Where before, it's just like, oh yeah, that's another person that's asking for money or something. But I started paying attention, and realizing things that they were doing and how God was moving, and being attuned to their needs. And through that process, I became invested. It was like I was literally making an investment into their company, into them as a person and into their mission. And I started paying attention to what they were doing, where they were going, the reports that came, the little bits of information I knew. When they would go through hard times or struggles or celebrations, I felt like I was a part of that. And when they would go through hard times, I would pray for them. God, please help them. When they would go and have great things that would happen, I would celebrate with them because I had become part of that. And through that process, God gave me a heart for missions. So much that I decided I wanted to be a missionary. And I started saving up to be a missionary and then go to a missions training school. I saved up for a year and I was ready to go. And just as I was about to go, the same missionary family came and said, our support has come down. We need extra help. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to support you anymore because I'm going as a missionary too. And they said, we understand, and we wish you the best. Well, afterwards, I said, God, what am I going to do? And God told me to give a significant portion of what I had saved for myself them. So I did. I gave generously, sacrificially, out of what I had saved to be able to do missions, the things that God had called me to do. And I was able to meet their need. And I said, I'm just going to trust you that you'll meet my need when it comes time. Well, later on, it was a couple years later, I'd run out of money that I had saved. And I was called to lead a mission, that same mission trip to China. And I only had a little bit of money. And I'm like, God, I just don't have enough. What am I going to do? God said again, give what you have to somebody that needs it. So I gave all of what I had to somebody that needed it. And I said, God, I'm totally at your mercy. And anonymously, somebody gave and covered my whole trip, including the airfare. It was one of the more expensive outreaches. And God used me to reach somebody that would never have would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And it's just amazing how God did that. And so many times I've seen God when I feel like, oh, I don't have enough, and I decide to give out of my need, God provides abundantly above what I can even imagine. It's not so that I get abundance. It's so I can totally rely on God. And that's what missions is about. So, what are we called to do? We're supposed to give, go, and pray. Give sacrificially as an act of worship. It's God you're worshiping. When we give, we can't outgive God. If we give with a heart that's sacrificing all of who we are when we give, He's going to take care of us. He just will, as we do His will. Go. Go where you are called. You can go. Go to the places you know you're called and be involved with those other places. Pray. Pray in faith, in line with God's heart for the nations, and He will answer. It's His heart. When we pray with His will, He will always answer. He will always answer. Pray. Pray that God gives you that heart for missions. Make an act of obedience and trust him and step out in faith and see how he answers you. I encourage you to do that. These are the missionaries that our church supports. The elders and the leaders have prayed, and these are the missionaries we support. It says right there it's $1,600 a month, and I'm just going to briefly talk about each one. Commission Beyond Borders is where I work. It's also called Empower School and Farms. We do outreach. I talked about the school. We also do community development where we reach into the community, into places and help those communities learn how to be a community in line with the gospel and share their needs and wants and desires and come together all in a Christ-centered way. And we've seen amazing things. I'm running out of time, so I won't go into it. But if you want to be involved, come back and see us at the farm. Come to one of our classes, see what we're doing, and get involved. Jose and Ivania Roman, they worked for 10 years in China, in the Tibetan regions. They learned Mandarin, the Chinese language, and they were working on learning Urdu, which is the Tibetan language. Recently, God called them back to the States, and they're now working, in Tibet, the Tibetan regions, they were reaching truly unreached people. Very, very difficult, very hard to reach in that community. I think they saw two converts in that community of the Tibetan people in the 10 years they were there, but that was progress. They saw many Chinese converts, though. Now they are working in Alabama, in Tuscaloosa, and they work with a group who, with a group of Chinese students. These Chinese students are sent to work in the university and be students. The government has identified ones that have leadership potential. They send them for extra training and exposure to Western culture, and they come. And so many of these already have master's degrees and doctorate degrees, but they're here in the States to learn more, actually sent by the communist government. But the ministry they work with, they go and they tell these Chinese people that if you're going to come experience America, you have to have a hamburger, you have to go to a football game, and you have to go to church. And so they have church with these folks, and they share the gospel. Many of them come to know Christ. And even those who don't become more open to Christ. And so when they go back, they will be officials in the communist government over regions and cities. And hopefully they will look favorably on Christian communities that rise up in their things. So this move for them, I believe that they may have greater influence than they did even when they were working in China. So that's an exciting thing that they're doing. Pastor Luke St. Felix in Haiti, we've supported him for many decades. He does a feeding program where he feeds those in need, but he also starts churches. I think he oversees something like 60 churches throughout the mountains, in mountain regions in Haiti, and they really reach out and help disciple people in those communities. Sam and Jessica, they were former students at Empower. Now they're working in Africa doing Empower-style discipleship training with young African students. And then we've got Off the Trails. And they are in Peru, and they reach out primarily to those that are really in the most need, to children from needy families, as well as folks that are in end-of-life care, just reaching out with the mercy and love of Christ as people are beginning to die and going through the dying process. Then we have the Fuentes, Luis and Mayra Fuentes. They are here and part of the church, and they reach out to the Latino communities in our community. sharing the love of Christ and discipling those in family, in marriage, in relationships, on how to better serve their families and be a Christ-like example to their kids and their husbands and wives. And then we have the Ruth House and Power House are hand-in-hand ministries. They have programs, residential programs that serve those, primarily those with addictions that are overcoming addictions. Their ministry has a success rate more than 50% greater than other ministry than other programs like that, which is amazing because it's Christ-centered. And that's our missionaries. So you can be involved. Many of you already gave these pledge cards when we talked about that. I think it was in November. But it's not too late to add to that. If you want to be involved in supporting the missions that our church has decided to support, you can give, just like I did, out of faith, out of sacrifice. Give what God puts on your heart to give on a regular basis. We emphasize this on the third Sunday usually, but it's not too late. The ushers have cards that they can pass out, and I want to just encourage you to pray. Ask God if you're to do that. Don't do it if it's not on your heart. Don't give out a compulsion. It's not for you. It's part of your worship for God, above and beyond your tithe. Are you ready to give everything that you have to ask God to give you a heart for missions? Pray about it. The ushers can go ahead and pass that card out if you like. And if you'd like to do that, just go ahead and fill it out. You can hand it in as you walk out or next week. Just raise your hand if you'd like one, and Big Daddy will bring one over. So, I managed to do, anyone else? Okay. So I've managed to do this in less than 36 hours. Are you guys happy? I'm about to wrap up, but can we go ahead and have the worship team come out? And I just have one final point as we wrap up the service. We've been talking about giving your all for this last month, and I believe we know by now, God wants all of who you are. He doesn't want part. He wants all of us. Money is part of that. You know, where your wallet is where your heart is. That's an indication of what you care about. It's not about we need your money. It's about giving all of who you are. I'd like to share one last scripture, and that's the widow's offering. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts into the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them, for they have given out of a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has." Giving your all. If we give to be seen by others, or just a token, God recognizes that, and he's going to do something. But when we give our all, God has a way of multiplying it in ways that we can't even understand. God's economy is different than us. Jesus said the two pennies were worth more than everything else that everyone gave. Give, if you say, "I don't have a lot to give," you don't have to give a lot. Give two pennies. If that's your all, give two pennies, and God will multiply it to be hundreds of thousands. He can do it. I've seen it in my life. I told you a couple of examples, but there's many more. Come to the 36 hours, I'll give you the rest. But give everything you have. As I wrap up, I want to invite anyone to come to the altar for any reason. If you like prayer, if you want to give your all to Jesus, if you want to accept Christ and say, I'm ready to expand the worship of Christ by worshiping you alone. If you have a need, you have a prayer need, you want to see a healing in your life, if you're ready to commit, to give your all, if you're asking God to give you a heart for missions, I invite you, or for any other reason, I invite you to come to the altar. I'll pray with you, or others can pray with you. Come to the altar and give all of who you are.